1 Samuel chapter 1. Interesting blended family here. In 1 Samuel, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, Hannah had none." Interesting situation. This guy having two wives. Kind of a challenge managing two individual gals, two personalities, and as some commentators have pointed out, two mother-in-laws. Not highly recommended for a number of reasons. Wasn't really God's design, but this is the situation that Elkanah found himself in. And it was kind of a tough one because Peninnah had tons of kids. She had lots of sons and daughters, the Bible tells us, whereas Hannah, zero. No kids, nada. Why is that? As we read on in the story, we're told that God closed her womb. Her name, interestingly enough, means grace. Peninnah's name is in the Hebrew, gem. And she was a real gem, as we're going to see later on in this chapter, because once in a while, well, actually each year, all the families around Israel, they would go up to Jerusalem. Well, this is prior to Jerusalem being the center hub holy place of the country. So it was Shiloh back in that day. What is Shiloh? What's that about? That's where they would go to worship. That's where they would go to meet and feast and party and hang out together. And Shiloh was the religious center at that time. It's where the tabernacle was. The priest would be there. And they would go there regularly to worship. A few miles outside of Jerusalem, they're situated in the hill country. Shiloh. And so they would go on up. Elkanah would take his wives, his kids, and they would head on up. Now, it wasn't enough for Peninnah to have all these kids. You would think she would be happy and content and satisfied. I mean, that was the status symbol of that day. Nowadays, it's the BMW for the ladies, the executive position at the workplace, and so on. I mean, that's the status symbol in our neck of the woods. Back then, it was kids. You have kids, man, you're blessed. Wow, that's great. No kids? Oh, that's too bad. You're cursed. Oh, man, God must not be happy with you. That's the way it was in the culture in that time. You would think, given that, Peninnah would just be happy, everything would be good. No. She had to poke and prod her mistress year after year. So as they would head on up to this festive, happy time at Shiloh to worship, to eat, Peninnah would poke and prod Hannah. Now, some of you guys are going, well, why didn't Hannah just turn around and clock Peninnah and be done with it? Show her who's boss. Well, that's not Hannah's style. Her name means grace, and she showed it year after year. But it bugged her, as you could imagine. I mean, this nice lady, it bothered her so much that she would cry and weep during the fiesta. She wouldn't eat. Her husband, seeing her downcast visage, would go up to her and say kind of things that us guys would maybe say to our wives in those situations. Us guys, we know how to say the wrong things, don't we? At just the right time, mind you. And so Elkanah would go up to his wife, Hannah, and say, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why are you downcast? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You got me, babe, huh? What more do you need, all right?" Maybe he flexed his pecs and busted a few muscular poses and pursed his lips to emphasize his point. In either case, it didn't do the job. Now, guys, we know how to say the wrong things. And I wanted to emphasize this and just quote a few things to you. Now, I've never done this myself at home, so I had to look this up on the internet. Some things guys have said, not the right thing to say, but nonetheless, "Honey, are you putting on a little weight?" as she comes out sporting that new outfit. You know, back when I dated Susie, she never did that. And then as the missus brings out your favorite dish, beef stroganoff, and she presents it before you, you take a nibble, and she's waiting for your reaction, and you say, "Not bad, but my mom's was a little bit better." Maybe if she gets a little fussy, you turn and say, "Man, you're starting to act like your mother." Ooh, not good. Elkanah, man, he was on the top of the list. "Hey, honey, don't I mean more to you than a bunch of kids?" Didn't work for her. So they'd go up to the feast. They would hang out, all their countrymen around. They're eating, they're worshiping, happy time. Wasn't good enough. Peninnah would poke and prod. What's the deal with that? Why couldn't she be happy where she was? She had it all. She was blessed in so many ways, but it wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. Kind of a litmus test of sorts because, you know, all of us have been blessed in certain ways. Each of us have had challenges in other ways. That is a part of life. And who am I to question what the Lord's done in my life or why God's blessed that person? If I feel like I have a need to go up to somebody and point out their shortcomings, to tell others maybe about their downfall, or to make them feel bad, that's a problem. Not cool. We all have our challenges. Don't need to rip anyone. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible that maybe had that tendency? They had a lot, but wanted more. They had a lot, but because that person maybe has something different, I want to take them down. If you fast forward in this story in 1 Samuel, we'll see a guy who had a major issue with that. His name was Saul. The Bible tells us that King Saul was good looking, kind of like a lot of our deacons here at Athey Creek. Great looking guy, tall, handsome. Had a lot going for him. And so he ends up becoming El Presidente of Israel, the first president of the country officially. And so in his rise to power, he gets his army together and goes out and does battle and has victory, sees defeat. Along the way, he did some bad things, made some bad moves. God gave him a chance, and he continued to give in to the people and not honor the Lord. And it just wasn't a pretty scene. He misrepresented God, didn't follow through. And so, as time went on, another king was anointed. In the next election, as it turns out, a new king was anointed and brought into power. And rather than do the customary thing that all candidates do and make that honorary phone call conceding victory to the person who wins, his phone call never happened. Saul never called David and says, "Hey, good job, Dave. Nice work. Congratulations," while he smiles for the cameras. Saul instead hurled spears at his would-be next president. That was his phone call. David, realizing there's a problem, skipped town, left, took off. As time went on, Saul pursued David, wanted to take him out, wanted to kill him off, thinking that's going to be the answer. This will solve everything. I'll retain my power, I'll keep what I think is important, and I'll put down this guy who's going to take over the throne. Now, David even had a chance to take Saul out himself. As time went on, David and his mighty men, you remember, were hiding back in that cave. Meanwhile, Saul was in pursuit of David, not realizing where he was, lost him on his GPS tracking system. Saul had to relieve himself, the Bible says, so he went into the honey bucket, happened to be a cave nearby. Goes in there, taking care of his business. David sneaks up behind him. Maybe he was plugging his nose. Cuts off the hem of Saul's garment. And then sneaks back to his buddies deeper in the cave. Saul goes out and David confronts him. And says, "Saul, you missing something?" Right here. Saul realizes it and says, "Wow, David, I have sinned." Saul was one who knew how to say the right thing. I repent, I have sinned, I'm sorry, when it benefited him. Man, that's bad. That's horrible. Saying the right thing just to look the right way. If only Saul really knew how to repent, maybe he'd still be on the throne over time. But instead, his insincerity, his lack of respect for the Lord, wound up being his undoing. As time would go on, Saul would fight against the enemy and be taken down along with his sons in battle. Didn't have to happen. Man, his sons were valiant, dying there on the hill with their dad. David could have took him out. Didn't happen. Now, as was the custom of that day, the new king, the new regime, they would typically come in and wipe out the previous king and his entire family. David actually wanted to do just the opposite. David came in looking for someone to honor. You remember, David was best buds with the prince of Saul, Jonathan. But Jonathan died, and David just looked for somebody to honor, to bless. Mephibosheth, thinking that, man, he's toast. I'm dead. I'm related to the king. David found him and honored him, gave him a place at the king's table, and blessed him. Mephibosheth looks up and says, who am I but a dead dog that you would want to honor me, that you would recognize me? Wow, amazing. That's a great picture, by the way. Because who am I? Who are we to be blessed, to have a place at the king's table, to have a place in heaven? Jesus says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You know, there's a place being there. One of two things that God is doing, that Jesus is doing in heaven right now. He's praying for you. He's thinking about you. And he's also, the Bible tells us, preparing a place for us. That's great news. For us who are going through it, who are struggling, faced with challenges, maybe have a penina in our lives that's poking and prodding, trying to take us down. Jesus has got a place set up for you. Good news. The story goes on. Hannah is there in anguish. And you know what's cool about this? As Hannah does this year after year, I mean, she knows that everybody's going to be happy. Penina's going to be there with her kids. Everybody's going to be feasting, worshiping, fiesta-ing at Shiloh. And Hannah knows, I'm going to get dissed by my mistress. She's going to put in my face the fact that I have no kids. And it's going to be miserable. Everybody's going to be happy but me, Hannah's thinking. But she goes up. She doesn't turn and sit and sulk at home. She goes up. She doesn't turn to self-help options. She goes up to the place of worship. She goes to church, in a sense. And while everybody else is eating and feasting and hanging out, what does Hannah do? She goes into the temple and prays to the Lord. She goes into the temple and prays to God and seeks the Lord. Check this out. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says in verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. What does Hannah do? She takes it to the Lord. If you're taking notes, that is a major point there. Point number one, Hannah takes it to the Lord. She could have took it to Penina. She could have done a lot of things. Maybe blamed it on hubby. She didn't know. Maybe, maybe not. She could have done a lot of things like we do. But she took it to the Lord and said, God, help me. God, provide for me. God, give me a son, please. Great idea. Great move, man. If you're going through something, maybe it is so that you will take it to the Lord. If I'm going through a challenging time, maybe it's just there so that God will drive me to him. That's scriptural, by the way. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8 that we go through things. We're even frustrated so that we'll be driven to Jesus Christ, liberated liberated. That's what God wants you and wants for me. Remember that. Hannah takes heed, takes note, takes it to the Lord and prays to God. And what happens here? Well, Eli notices. Who's Eli? Eli's the priest of the day. And it says in verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. So another guy, a little bit imperceptive along the same lines as Elkanah, couldn't really tell what was happening here. He sees a woman in the temple moving her lips. He figures she's just inebriated, had a little too much to drink, a little tipsy. She's drunk. Woman, what's wrong with you? And so he just spews out the first thing that comes to mind. Can you relate to that, guys? He sees, he analyzes in an instant, says what the deal is. Now, you guys have never made that mistake. Man, poor Eli. Kind of had that problem in his life. Would see something, make a judgment call, and kind of move on. Not really dealing with what's happening. But that really wasn't what was going on. Hannah wasn't drunk. She was seeking God. She was looking to the Lord. In her anguish, she was crying out to God. In this tough time in her life, she was taking it to the Lord, which is important. Paul had the same kind of a situation. Paul was a guy who had had it all at one point in his life, had everything you could ever want, was blessed in every way. And then, in the next instances in his life, he had nothing in some cases. Paul would declare to us, I know what it is to live in plenty, and I know what it is to live in want. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key. That's the key. If you want to know what real contentment is, it's not the pocketbook, the bank account, the garage, the square footage. It's being content, doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul would say, and hopefully that's what we can also live by. Hannah seeks the Lord. Eli thinks she's toasted, but that wasn't the case at all. She was seeking the Lord. And you know what? This is kind of a problem in this day, in this time. People were getting toasted. People were being roasted. People were turning to the wrong things. Shiloh, place of worship. People did offerings there as well. What would they do at Shiloh? They would come and bring meat. They would bring meat and offer it to the Lord, and it would be put into this cauldron or pot, and it would be cooked, the fat being cooked away. And then as it's being offered to the Lord, the priests would come in, stick their three-pronged fork in, and take out what was left over, that cooked meat, and that would be kind of their pay. But you remember the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Their names translate to brawler and mouth. Fist or hand and mouth. That's what their names mean. And why is that? These guys were brutes. They didn't even come close to representing God. These guys would manhandle the people and the offerings to the Lord. The people would come and offer their meat, and they would want to sacrifice to the Lord and worship. But Hophni and Phinehas, these two sons of the priest Eli, they would come and grab the meat, and they would say, hey, give us the meat. Now, maybe they liked meat too much. If you are a meat guy, you know that when you cook meat, if you want to barbecue a good steak, you want to have a good amount of fat marbled into it. Now, if it's a filet or a Chateaubriand, then it's not going to have as much fat in there. But if it's a nice, tasty, thick ribeye steak, then you've got all that marbled fat in there, and you can even drop the thing on the ground, roll it in the dirt, throw it on the Barbie for twice as long as you need to, and it's still going to come out succulent and tasty. It's just so good. Nothing like a good ribeye when you slap it on the Barbie and it sizzles and smokes and the neighbors get jealous and it's just a great time. And then you eat it and there's just all those, that caramelized fat around the perimeter, and it's just awesome. Maybe that was a part of it. In either case, Hophni and Phinehas, as the people were bringing their meat to sacrifice to the Lord and offer, Hophni and Phinehas, they would say, hey, give us the meat. We want it, and we want it now. The people said, hey, that's not right. Well, and they would say, hey, if you don't give it to us, we'll take it by force. Brutal. Messed up. Wasn't it enough to worship the Lord and be blessed with this kind of a vocation? To be able to help people and encourage them in the Lord? Wasn't that enough? Evidently not. And that's a problem today. What we have, the way we're blessed, and we are, for so many people today, it's just not enough. We want more. We want more, and that gets us into trouble. People, even kids, are turning to the wrong places, the wrong avenues, to be content and fulfilled today, you know. My kids play soccer. It, one of the reasons we're into soccer is because it's the best sport ever. It's the beautiful game. By the way, if you are a hiring manager or anything, I might need a job after this service, so come and talk to me. But at any rate, we love soccer. And we've gone through different things, as you do in sports. You know, one of my boys plays for our high school, and one of the kids just a few weeks ago on his team, who broke up with his girlfriend a few weeks ago and went through the tragedy that high schoolers go through in that kind of a situation, brought, just to get her back, I suppose, brought pictures of her on his phone, her being nude, them having had sex, wanted to show it off to all of his buddies on the team. Kid at practice, quote-unquote, forgot to leave his marijuana at home and had it in there in his gym bag, brought it to practice at school. Another sport, football, you might be familiar with it. Local high school, captain, well, I don't know if he was captain, but he was the starting quarterback of the team. Got suspended recently for marijuana. You say, well, that's just your town. That's just, you know, where you live. It doesn't happen in all schools. Actually, man, it happens all over the place. Check out the numbers. A recent study a few years ago states this. As far as drinking is concerned, 75% of high school students have drank by the end of high school. When it comes to marijuana, 41% of eighth graders have done it. By the time they hit 10th grade, 73% have done it, according to a study. By the time they're seniors, 86%. Most kids are doing this stuff. You might think, well, that's just, you know, your public school. I disagree. We had a youth group years ago where, you know, one of our best kids, man, went to a prominent private Christian school, and there she tried marijuana. It's everywhere. Now, you homeschoolers are sitting back going, well, hey, not at my school. And you're probably right, we would hope. I mean, that's a bad scene if mom's going, hey, okay, I want you to finish your times tables, then start your reading. I'll be back downstairs after I finish folding clothes. By the way, if you want to know about some pot, I'll show you that after lunch, okay? Now, that would be bad. A lot of people believe and understand that marijuana is a gateway drug. To other things like ecstasy. What's ecstasy? Well, one of the terms, that's the street term. It's also known as MDMD, which is a type of a methamphetamine. It's defined as having a tendency to produce euphoria, a sense of intimacy with others, and diminished anxiety and depression. It costs about $5 to $15 per tablet. It's very accessible. In fact, a study shows that 23% of teens know a friend or classmate who's used it. Not too hard to come by. Sadly enough, the sex numbers are not encouraging either. 46%, 15 to 19-year-olds have done it. 13% at 15, and then 70% by the time they hit 19. That's where kids are turning. You think that was just in your day back in the 60s, 70s, 80s? No way. It's still going on. It's sad. That's what kids are doing. The Bible tells us that these two guys, these two kids, the sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, they would even violate sexually the girls around the temple area. And everybody knew it. What's going on here? Where's the dad in this picture? Why isn't Eli dropping the hammer? He tried. He gave it an effort. I'm not sure if it was a real valiant one, but he tried. Check this out. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, down in verse 22, it says, "Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women and who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So they had a little fireside chat. Eli attempts to give his boys a what for. Sits them down. Time for the fatherly discussion. And so he said to them in verse 23, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. So Eli steps in, talks to his boys, and I'm not sure what kind of kids they were. Were they the stereotypical high schooler of today? Coming into the meeting with their flat-billed black New York Yankees hats with stickers all over them, cocked to the side, hoodies, half-dome, gold grill, chains, sagging, you know the drill. Did they stumble? I just catch that countenance from these kids. That they just kind of stumbled in, whatever, we've heard this before, let's get over with this, Dad. Say what you have to say so we can go back about our day. He comes in, attempts to talk to these kids, and they didn't listen. What's the problem? Why didn't they listen? Is it a little too late? The Bible calls us dads to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, it says in Ephesians. The Bible also says that a father disciplines his sons. In fact, as a father disciplines his son, so our father disciplines us. We go through stuff, we go through challenges, you and I go through the mill at times because God's disciplining us. Not necessarily because you've messed up or I've sinned. Hannah didn't do anything wrong, necessarily. The Bible tells us God closed the womb. It was for God's will that she went through this. God bless her for not cracking back at God or going off on her mistress. She took it to the Lord. But these kids, they were turning toward, and they were right there at the temple, but they were turning to places and to things they shouldn't have been doing. And that's what kids are doing. That's what people are doing today. Bad move. Bad move. Too bad. Where's Dad? Dad was soft. Dad didn't do what he had to do. And his sons and arguably the people of the country paid a steep penalty. As time would go on, they would get the idea, hey, the Philistines are plaguing us. They're going to attack us. They're trying to take us over. Let's take the ark into battle. Was that what the Lord wanted? Is that what they should have done? No. That was a bad scene. And as time would tell, they brought the ark out. The Philistines took it over. Eli's sons died. Eli hears of this and falls over backwards, breaks his neck, and dies himself. just a bad scene. Did it have to happen? I really think that a lot of the bad stuff that happens in my life are results of my bad moves. Yeah, we go through the mill. But I think a lot of times I put myself in a bad place by not doing a Hannah and turning and seeking the Lord. Man, where are you right now? Has God given you something to where He wants you to just go to Him? To see, even if other people aren't doing it, even if it isn't commonplace, to go and seek the Lord. These kids, Hophni, Phinehas, no clue. Dad didn't come in. Dad didn't lay down the law. For their sake, in a loving and firm way, keep them on the straight and narrow. Nope. Kind of let them, bottom line, at the end of the day, these guys got to do what they want to do. So God had to come in. Now the Lord all the while sees the beginning from the end. And He had a plan well before these two kids came on the scene. And so He already begins to work in Hannah's life. She prays for a son. And God allows her to have this child, Samuel. Check it out. It says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Before we get into that, point number 2, if you're a note taker, is take care of the fam. Point number 1, take it to the Lord. Point number 2, take care of the fam, man. Whether you're a homeschooler, private schooler, public schooler, man, take care of the kids. Love them. Watch over them. Make sure you're leading them as best you can to the Lord. Well, I don't have kids. I don't have to worry about that. Well, maybe God's given you some time to really prepare for that time, to seek the Lord, to get close to God and be ready as you can be for when you are blessed in that way, if it's the Lord's will. Well, Hannah is blessed. She goes home, she conceives, and she gives birth to this kid, Samuel. And as time would go on, Elkanah wants to go up. It's that customary time to head to Shiloh. And so he says, okay, honey, let's go to Shiloh. And she says, well, no, not just yet. I'm going to wean Samuel, and then we can go. And Elkanah says, okay, honey, I'll go on up. He goes on up, and then the time comes when he's weaned, and Hannah goes to the temple, bringing Samuel to Eli, and says, here he is. You remember that lady whom you thought was drunk? You remember when I was praying and asking for a son? Well, God's blessed me. Here I am. Here he is. And now, according to that vow I made, I'm giving him over to God, which is a great move, by the way. Giving our kids to the Lord. In the sense that we say, man, Lord, this is your child. You've blessed me. This is your child. First and foremost, use this kid, this boy, this girl, to whatever end you see fit. More than I want to make him a basketball superstar or the head of a corporation or whatever dreams and hopes I have for him, Lord, your will be done in their lives. She gave her kid over, followed through, pretty cool. This, as far as we know, is one of the first baby dedications, and it's kind of the model why we dedicate our kiddos here, oftentimes on Sunday morning. Hannah does it, gives him over, and she then goes about doing the motherly thing. You know, her kid's doing this, kind of being raised in the temple. Hannah's no doubt thinking about her kid all the time, like moms and dads do. Our oldest is now just off to college. And so he's out of the nest. And, you know, just a few weeks ago, we've seen him like twice since he's been gone. But a few weeks ago, we had about 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday afternoon. He'd been gone for a few weeks. It hadn't happened before. And so we figured, no, I got a meeting this afternoon. Church just ended. What do you say we go down to Corvallis and grab some lunch? And, you know, I went down there. I came back and I told some friends and they thought I was stupid. They thought I was nuts. And I we were. I understand it looks that way. But, you know, to see your kid, it's kind of cool, even if it is to grab a quick burrito at Qdoba and then drive back. And that's what we did. Good time. But this is kind of the mode Hannah's in, because each year, what does she do? She makes a little ephod. She makes him a little outfit, and she brings it up. You know, he grows a little bit more. Oh, I'm going to have to make him another little outfit. And she does this year after year, bringing him these clothes, probably praying for him all the way, loving on him, doing whatever she could, knowing full well, ultimately, he belongs to God, but I'm still his parent. That's great. Cool balance. And too often, I think today, there's not a balance. And oftentimes it's imbalance towards whatever the kid wants to do or whatever I want for him or for her, and not what ultimately the Lord wants. Sad. So sports or hobbies or whatever takes precedent over whatever the Lord would want for a lot of families. And then we wind up in these statistics and wonder why. She makes these ephods, she goes up at Shiloh, she worships. Turns out, as time would tell, Hannah starts cranking out the kids. Her womb stayed open, and she just was so blessed in that area. And the Bible tells us she had other kiddos, other sons and daughters. And interestingly enough, we don't hear another peep from Peninnah. Never hear from her again. She fades away. Sadly enough, but it was the Lord's will. God was in this, and it's cool to see this take place. So the people go up to worship. Elkanah, Hannah, and company, they head up and they worship and they have a great time. And Hannah no doubt ate lots of food and enjoyed the whole thing. An interesting thing takes place later on in chapter 3, because the official calling of Samuel is going to take place. God's going to speak to Samuel, but the funny thing is, no one's going to really know what's going on. Why is it? You remember that first verse we read in chapter 3 where the word of the Lord was precious, as it states in the King Jimmy, or rare in the nearly inspired version. People didn't understand when God was speaking. Why is that? People weren't in the Word. There was no leadership. And so when God's calling took place, nobody really understood. Fortunately for you and for me, God is patient. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. God is so patient for me to come around, for me to learn the second, third, tenth time. He doesn't forget about me like I would if I were God. Oh, I tried. You messed up. See you later. Well, I'm moving on now. God was patient. Check this out. God's going to call Samuel here in chapter 3. It says, in verse number 2, one night, 1 Samuel 3, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, you called me." Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. You sense a lack of insight there? Here's the high priest. This is the guy. He's the man. If anybody should understand when God calls somebody, it's this. It's the head pastor, the dad. But he didn't. He said, you know, it's late. You probably had too much pizza. Go back, lie down. Samuel does just that. Goes back, lies down, and it says he was called again. Samuel, he gets up and runs to Eli. The only thing he knows to do, he hadn't really walked with the Lord to this point. Can't blame him. Sam runs to Eli. Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. What are you? Go back to bed." Check this out. It says in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Then the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up, went to Eli. "Here I am, you called me." maybe he was sweating a little bit, not wanting to wake up the guy. Fortunately, it says, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. It took him three times. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Guys, is that ever us? God's doing something in your kid's life. God's speaking through your wife. And you say, no, that's not it. I know. That happened to us, in a sense, when our first kid was born. We were 2 or 3 weeks before the due date, so I knew it was not going to happen. This is our first. I had read these things. And sure enough, middle of the night, she's tossing and turning, and these certain things were happening. But needless to say, she wasn't sleeping too well. I was tired. And she told me once or twice, honey, something's happening. I don't feel that good. Honey, it's late. There's no way that the kid, just go back to sleep. In the morning we'll deal with this. It was early on a Sunday morning. And this happened again and again. I was like, honey, okay, it's not it. It's not it. Just go back to bed. It's okay. Certain things, certain signs you gals know about were taking place. Me, I was 23. I knew a lot of stuff. I've been to the classes. I even flipped through the manual. I said, it's not it. And so finally, after 3 or 4 times, I said, okay, I tell you what, I'm going to call the nurse and then we'll go from there. And truly, in the back of my mind, I was thinking, I'll just get this call over with so I can say I did it and then we'll find out that I'm right and then I'll tell her and then we can get some rest. I call the nurse. I say, nurse, okay, so this happened, that happened, and that happened. Can we go to bed? She says, you need to get her down here right now. She's going to have that kid. We rushed down there. It was 6 a.m. by the time we got into the emergency room. They plonked her in a wheelchair, wheeled her up. Silas was born at 7:58 a.m. If she listened to me, I may not be here right now. Do we do that as guys? See the signs, see the issues, see the problems, maybe hear the voice and say, nope, that's not it, go back to bed. Nope, that's not it, go back to what you would normally do at this time. Nope, that's not it, go back to whatever you typically do on a Monday. Nope, can't be it, do whatever your day timer says to do. Otherwise, we'll get behind. Man, be careful. God could be speaking. These problems could be happening so that God could do something special and significant in your life. Fortunately, after 3 times, Eli figured it out, said, hey, Sam, you don't know this stuff, but just go here, do this. Good leadership. I got to give it to him there. And that's a great approach, by the way. Whenever this happens, Samuel, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What a great way to start the day. What a great thing to say when you get up in the morning. Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening. Whatever you say, I'll do it. If it's on my calendar, if it's in Outlook, if it's not, I'll still do it. Speak. Samuel goes there, and the Bible says that the Lord stood next to Samuel and called him. And Samuel said, let me think. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the Lord spoke to him. Sure enough, afterwards, Eli says, hey, what happened? And Samuel, understandably, was concerned because there was going to be a huge regime change and some shiftings there in Israel. But God bless Samuel, for being there, for being willing to stand in that place and being used for that time. Samuel would go on to be one of the greatest prophets ever. He would anoint kings, lead a revival, and change this whole issue and problem where the word of the Lord was rare. When God would speak, people wouldn't know. He would change that significantly. Maybe there are some changes for my life. One way to avoid them, one way to avoid what the Lord would want to do and thwart his shiftings and changes and blessings in my life is to make the word rare. not being in the Bible, not opening the Word in my home, not sharing the truth with my boys when they need to hear it. Make the Word rare. Make it to where when I open it and speak truth, they just kind of blow me off and go, "What? Are you kidding me?" Make the Word rare. Another thing that making the Word rare does is when God actually speaks to me, when there is that direction, I don't recognize it. Omer, that's the word that God's talking about in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. The word was rare, that spoken word, that directive word from the Lord, Omer, that was rare. People weren't hearing God's voice because the word was rare. Don't let the word be rare in your life. Make the word very common. Make it to where you're in the word regularly. In that case, when God speaks to you and wants to bless you and direct you, you'll hear it. You'll understand it, and it'll take effect. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." There are tons of voices out there. All kinds of voices out there. We as God's sheep want to hear His voice, be led to green pastures, still waters, safety, away from the wolves. So take it to the Lord. A number one, when things are going on that are tough. Number two, take care of the fam. Do what God wants to have happen in your life, in your family's life. Number three, take heed to God's voice. Take heed to God's voice, man. Be ready in the Word, ready to hear that Omer in Hebrew, that spoken word, that directive word from the Lord. You might say, "Man, I've blown it." Yeah, check. I've done all those wrong things in my life. Thanks for the encouragement. It's been years. You know, if it wasn't for us, people, mistakes, shortcomings, we wouldn't be here right now. I mean, we've all gone through those things. We've all made mistakes, misjudgments, sinned, waited too long, ran with the wrong crowd, did our own thing. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took it all on himself so that you don't have to bear that burden. And you might be down that road of iniquity right now, but man, don't wait another day, another year. Turn to the Lord. Let God make those changes, even though it's uncomfortable, especially at the beginning. Let God work, and man, he will bless you. He will touch you like only He can. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Take this time, this opportunity, just like Hannah did, even though people were doing other stuff, seek the Lord. He'll hear you. He'll bless you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? Amen. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your loving kindness. God, thank you for not being impatient with us, but Lord, for showing us your love and grace and your mercy. I pray that we would turn to you today, that we would take this time, God, to look to you, to trust in you, and take whatever we have and whatever situation we're in and just put it at your feet and ask for your direction. Speak, Lord, for we're listening. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for listening to us. In Jesus' name, amen.